following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I hope it doesn't require any apology that when we come to December, usually, I think once or twice, we've started in the very, very last weekend of November, but that we pause in December to look at the arrival. I was thinking through the different names that we've given our series over the years. Once it was the Emmanuel invasion. Anybody remember the Emmanuel invasion? And different, maybe clever, but hopefully very descriptive terms that talk about what happened there. And so I just love taking December and adding my part to that because I do travel around a little bit with a shepherd, but you get to hear from some other guys as well. And I want to ask you to just prepare your heart to look deep into this story. Read all those typical nativity stories in Luke at the beginning and Matthew at the beginning, and just saturate yourself in the story. But I want to read to you from verse 1 down to verse 5 this morning, pursuing the king who pursues you. Follow along with me. It says, "Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Verse 5, would you read it with me? "And blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." One more time. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Father, I thank you for the journey that we're on with you. It really is, Lord. It's a journey. It's not just compiling information in a class, but it's a walk. It's a life, Father God. And I just pray that you would speak into our hearts today from your word about what it means to pursue you, oh God, the one that pursues us. And even this morning, Father, I know there's those in here that you still are pursuing, drawing them to yourself, to that point of salvation where life really begins. So, Father, may this be the day that they allow you to catch them as they say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, as I said, we're pausing our study in Romans until January, and all through December, this one theme, pursuing the King. But here's a little clue for you. Shouldn't be surprising that come January, that theme of pursuing the King is going to carry us right back into the book of Romans in chapter 12 through chapter 16. Now, all of the Bible is theology, every single bit of it, every word of it, because it's a book that teaches you about God, and that's what theology means, the truth about God or words about God. But when we hit chapter 12 through 16, the theology that we hit at that point, the understanding and the truth we get about God, is going to talk to us about how we do life together. It's been strong and sometimes difficult theology up to this point, especially chapter 11. That's a thick chapter to walk through. But we get into chapter 12 and we start looking around the room at one another. And how do we live this out together? In other words, how do we pursue the King together? What we hit there is what I would call relational theology, the truth from God about how we live together for Him. So the question will be when we get back into Romans, how do we live together here while we're on our way to heaven? How do people who are on the way home to heaven live there? Now, this morning, to borrow our Romans title, Truth Be Told, the truth be told, we all live our life in some kind of a pursuit. I really doubt, I think it's arguable that anybody ever really gets up in the morning if they're not pursuing something. If they do, it's got to be really tough to drag yourself out of bed. If you have no idea and no hope for something either better or further along than you are right now, if there's not something that you purposely are pursuing, it's got to be tough to wake up in the day and have any sort of a hope. We live life in pursuit of something. Always have, and we always will, until our life is over. In fact, you will remember these words. And there's just a simple one-question quiz. Where do these words come from? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, that's the final draft of what had many, many drafts before it came to the final, which came out of the Committee of Five. This is one of the earlier versions. Where does that come from? What was that? What document? Not the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence, where we made certain statements to our mother country or to our nations that we had come from. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we have the right to, what was the last phrase? Pursue happiness. Now, in the declaration that we have the right to pursue happiness, yeah, we have the right, but there's no guarantee that you're going to catch it, that you're going to find happiness. And some of us were on that pursuit for a long time on the wrong path that never would and never will lead to happiness. But the truth is, we are all on some sort of pursuit. Now, most of us probably are just on the pursuit for more of something. There are still those that haven't come to the conclusion that you will arrive at some point that more money is not really the answer to much. And if your whole pursuit of life is just more money, that's going to disappoint you. Maybe your pursuit is more power or more dominance or more prominence. Maybe you want fame. You want to be recognized. You want to be known around the world. You want a higher office than you have now. And maybe you're climbing some corporate ladder in pursuit of something that you think is going to be at the top that's worth giving your life for. Here's one of the most bitter pursuits of all. And if you're on this pursuit today, I'm going to encourage you to jump off that train and get off that trail. And that's the pursuit of revenge, the desire to get even for something somebody did to you, said to you, slapped you, humiliated you, and you want to get even. Let me just tell you, there is no happiness at the end of that pursuit. It won't lead you to where you want to go. The most important thing you can do, as I said, is to jump off of that trail. Get off of it and get off of it as quickly as you can. Some are looking for and pursuing acceptance and solitude and peace and leisure and food. Is anybody hungry right now? I know you're thinking about lunch. But this time of year, when you see all these seasonal delicacies, I know they're poison, but these delicacies that you full of things you know, the doctor said, don't you ever eat anything like that again. And it's tough to say no to some of that, but maybe you're in pursuit of the perfect this or that, the perfect cup of coffee. Australia, we called it cuppa. Would you like a cuppa, mate? Can I fix you a cup of tea, cup of coffee, whatever it is? I was in a coffee shop the other day, and it was one of those, I'm really not going to identify it, but it was one of those more pretentious coffee shops. Do you know what I mean? Where it's almost as if the barista is saying, oh, you don't know how important what I do is. I make coffee. And my friend looked at the list of coffees they were brewing that day, and he didn't recognize any of these fancy names. It was all just coffee, but it was special coffees. Well, what's the difference? And the barista, as if she said, oh, I was hoping you'd ask me. And she said, this one has lots of fruity notes in it. It's got berry notes in it. And this one has florally notes in it. And this one has all nutty notes in it. And it was all at that point sounding very nutty to me as the description of the different coffees. But you know, the person that's really deeply into their coffee and wants to get that perfect cuppa. But I want to tell you something. We'll leave the list behind for now. What's important in life is that you pursue something that's worth pursuing. That you pursue something that's worth catching at the end. That won't ruin your life. How many of you have lived long enough like me where you went in pursuit of something, you caught it, and it nearly destroyed you? Anybody but me? One, back there. Two, back there. Three, down here. Okay. Why are we so hesitant to admit that? I was on the wrong road, and I pursued things that chased them down with passion, and they just about destroyed me. Many people catch what they passionately pursue, and some who catch it live to regret it. In Isaiah chapter 55, flip over there with me if you would quickly, and then we'll come right back to Psalm 84. This one sounds like it's Christmas to begin with. In verse 1 of Isaiah 55, it says, ho. Now you can add a couple more ho-hos if you want to right there. But that means, look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You know what it's like to be thirsty for truth, don't you? Maybe thirsty for God. said, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." That means you don't have to buy a ticket. The table is spread for you. "Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And here's the question: "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Here's God extending this gracious invitation. You've been spending your life, wasting your resources on that which can't satisfy you. Would you just come to me and let me satisfy you? With the sure mercies of David, the next couple of verses are talking about Jesus. Listen to them. "Indeed, I will give him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Would you read this with me, verse 6 and 7? "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Wow. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked, underline the word wicked there in your Bible. And then make sure the person on the other side of you has it underlined there too. If it does, reach over and underline it in their Bible for them. But you know what the word wicked means? You know when you hear David say, "See if there's any wicked way in me"? The Hebrew word behind that, right at the root of it, it means crooked. It means bent, tweaked, twisted. If there's anything in me, Lord, that's been bent, broken, twisted, tweaked, then lead me in the way everlasting. Straighten me out, Lord. And help me to walk in the right path. God, you do agree with me, God has a right to tell us that, doesn't he? To say, "Hey, turn from the wickedness and just come home to me." And he says, you'll find pardon. He will abundantly pardon you. I love the fact that God put the word abundantly in there. He will abundantly pardon you. "For my thoughts," read verse 8 and 9 with me, please. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts wiser than your thoughts," or my thoughts than your thoughts. Anybody here thankful that God is smarter than you? Are you thankful he's smarter than your husband, ladies? Are you thankful that he's wiser than your wife, brothers? He's the top of the heap of wisdom. He's the top of the heap of truth and strength and love. And that's your God who says, "What I want you to do is drop what you think you have and come to me, pursue me." But the point, half of the point this morning, is not just this call to pursue him, but listen carefully, to understand that in your pursuit of God, you are pursuing someone who's already pursuing you. You're coming after him. Do any of you remember that moment that guys, let's start with you. You saw her and you thought, "Oh man, she's pretty. She's beautiful. Oh, she's so attractive." And then you found out she thought the same thing about you. It wasn't that she thought you were pretty, but she thought, "Whoa, he's handsome." And when you realize the one you were into, the one you were checking out, she was checking you out. The one you began to pursue, she was pursuing you. And when you step out, your first step to pursue this God, I want you to know this. You're pursuing the God who was pursuing you long before you started pursuing him, long before you checked out the Lord, so to speak. He was checking you out with this passion to catch you too. We're not the only ones on the chase here. God is on the chase. In one sense, that really, really is the story of Christmas. I know if you go home and you feed into your online search, Christmas is all about. There'll be 50 to 5,000 things that pop up, different things telling you, well, Christmas is all about kittens. Christmas is all about kids. It's all about cookies. I don't know. You'll find all kinds of things. Christmas, at the core of it, is this. God came here pursuing you. He came after you. You know how I know that? Well, it's in the Bible. Look up here. John chapter 1. Read with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is John's nativity statement. He doesn't take you to the manger. He doesn't tell you about the kingmakers, the magi. They weren't kings, they were kingmakers. He doesn't tell you about the kings that came. He doesn't tell you about the massacre of the babies in Bethlehem. He takes you far beyond that into the past. And he said, in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wait a minute, John, make up your mind. Was the Word with God or was the Word God? Answer, yes, he was both. Try to figure out that mystery. Get back to me when you've got it all figured out, okay? But he was literally God. And it goes on to say in the next verse that everything that was made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything you see has the handprints of the Word all over it. In the beginning was the Word, the Creator. Well, he holds you in suspense for a few verses until he gets down to verse 14, and then he says this. Let's read together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now the Word has a name. And what's his name? Jesus, or Yeshua, or Yeshua. It doesn't matter what language it's in, that name, that Word that created everything and then moved in here among us was Jesus. And there's more mystery there than I will hopefully ever understand. I'll see it face to face. But I hope there's something about that that is always still mysterious for me. But what he doesn't answer right there initially, in the next verse he does, is why he came. Why did this Word step into the world? Well, John does tell us. He expands on it. And he said, so that anybody who would receive him, they might become the children of God. Jesus gives even more detail into the question of why did he come here? Everybody say this with me. God came here. Okay, let's change the last word to near. One more time. God came near. God didn't just come here and hide out in the catacombs somewhere. He didn't come here and surround himself with a security detail. Those 12 apostles were not his security team, okay? They were not guards. They tried to be that. They tried to keep kids away from him. They tried to keep parents away from them with their kids. They tried to keep needy people. They tried to shut people up. They said, should we shut those people down because they're not really on our team? And Jesus said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, guys, you don't even understand yet, do you? They were not security detail because Jesus didn't just come here to planet Earth. He came near. He was touchable. John, when he writes his letter, he said, we saw him. And we studied him, and we touched him, we handled him. He was reachable. The kingdom of God was within reach. But 33 years later, Jesus would add this detail to why he came. And if you've never heard this before, you're going to love this, because this has you written all over it. He said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, he came for you. He came for you in your lostness, whatever brand of lostness you might be in. He came to seek, which is another way of saying what? Pursue or to chase. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came pursuing you, the lost. He searched for you long before you thought about him. You have been, listen carefully, you have been on God's heart, God's mind forever. Forever. Anybody ever see The Sandlot? Don't you love that little kid that said, forever. You've been on his mind forever. That was why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. So let me ask you a question. How many here love God? How many here love Jesus? Can I tell you why you love him? You love him because he first loved you. You pursue him because he first pursued you. You're responding to his touch right now because he responded to the cry of your heart. Even when you didn't even want to mention his name, and I've told you the story when I cried out Charlie instead of Jesus because I didn't want to say the name. How foolish, how angry I was at God for no good reason. But he heard the cry of my heart and he came. I love him because he loves me. This really adds understanding to that phrase in I think it's in Ecclesiastes, isn't it, where it says he, God, has placed eternity in our hearts. In other words, it's that thing that happens to you, that moment when you look around your life and you say this, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. You know, the house and the kids and the picket fence and the job and the nice car. And well, there's got to be more than this. Content in my little pup tent on the side of a mountain, and you look out and you think that would make you happy. You realize there's got to be more than this. There's still something missing. There is, because God hardwired you to spend eternity with him. He placed eternity in your heart. That eternity app is like standard equipment. You come with it. And he switched it on the moment you were born. And it makes you at one point or another look up at some point and maybe look around you and say, there's got to be more. And then maybe at some point you say, hello? Anybody there? I don't know how you put it, but God, if you're real, I would really like to know you. God, if you're real, if you're really there, I sure need your help. If you're real, God, you cry out and you beckon to him, but it's because he beckoned to you. That eternity app in us, that eternity in our hearts, it beckons us, calls us to pursue God. And it nags you, listen, until you switch it off. Until you callous your heart and you ignore it and you just say no long enough, and that's a dangerous place to get to. But God has come here searching for you. Now back in Psalm 84, I want to run you through a very, very quick progression of what I see laid out there in Psalm 84. It's a progression of the pursuit of God. And this pursuit, it starts in verse 1. Look there at verse 1. It's a recognition of beauty. This is why you chase anything down. He says this. And by the way, the sons of Korah, what do you know about Korah? Good or bad? The thoughts of Korah in the Bible, yeah. Down. He was a rebel who wasn't just a solo rebel. He led a rebellion. But you know what? This song wasn't written by Korah. It's written by the boys of Korah, the sons of Korah. You know what's cool about that? His sons escaped his rebellion. They escaped his pattern. They realized Dad didn't get it right. Dad lived in rebellion. I'm not going to live in rebellion. And so the sons of Korah wrote some beautiful poetry, beautiful songs. And they start with this: how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You will not pursue something unless you see beauty in it. It was years ago. How many of you remember Noel Paul Stuckey? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Let me see the names of those who remember Noel Paul Stuckey. How many remember Paul Stuckey? Any more hands for that? How many remember Peter, Paul, and Mary? That's the Paul of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Paul came to Christ, I think, in 1969 or 1970 and did a couple of albums that had a lot about Jesus on them, started touring around. I saw him in Knott's Berry Farm back in 71 or 2. He had this beautiful song, Why Do We Hunger for Beauty? Just ask that question. Why are we so drawn to beautiful things and beautiful people? Beautiful personalities, beautiful character, let alone physical beauty. What was it that drew me to the beautiful joy that walked into that coffee shop in 1971? Why do we hunger for beauty? God hardwired us to notice the beauty in all of those things that he created. But we recognize the beauty, then the next step is this longing for that beauty. It's like, oh, I want that, or I want to go there. Or I want to know that person. I want to know what they know. We long for that beauty, and it says we'll even faint for it. I don't know, but to me, that sounds like love is in the air. How many of you know the word swoon? You know what swoon means? Like you're so taken by somebody, you get a little lightheaded. The first meal, and she's laughing. The first meal, she knows the story I'm going to tell. This is story number 342, but she knows this story. The first meal that Joy made for me, we didn't call it dating. We were just seeing each other, you know? So she said, hey, let me make dinner for you. And so she made this dinner. I went over to her apartment. She had it all set up nice. I didn't know it was legal to put bean sprouts on a salad, and I saw them all stretched out on the salad. I thought, really? And it was great. But before I got even through the salad, I looked across the table at Joy, and literally, she took my breath away. It just was like now I'm not saying this just to get points because she's sitting here, okay? I'm serious. I remember the moment that it was just like, I got lightheaded. I thought, wow, I think she likes me, you know, and I knew that I liked her. But I long for this, and I even faint for this, and that leads to this. Once you recognize the beauty and you long for the beauty, you set out on a pilgrimage. You know what a pilgrimage is? It's where you're leaving home for another place that you hope will be your home. The pilgrims left something behind to seek something better here. And I love the way that the sons of Korah said, these people, they have their hearts set on pilgrimage. They're on a long journey in one direction. They'll leave everything behind for it. They'll leave home for it. Back to the love affair, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's just what you do. You set out on that pilgrimage. The next thing here is down in verse 6, and it talks about the pain of the pursuit. Now, we stopped reading at verse 5, so let's start at verse 6 here. It says, as they pass, these pilgrims, they've seen something beautiful. They're longing for the beauty, fainting even for the beauty, so excited about finding that which has beckoned them, and they're out on pilgrimage, and the pilgrimage leads them to a tough place. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The pursuit will sometimes lead you into a place of pain. Baca means weeping. How many of you have spent time in the valley of Baca, in a place of pain, in a place of weeping, a place of loss? Ferguson's walking through the valley of Baca with that loss. The Rosas walking through the valley of Baca. But it says they do something in the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. How do you find water in a desert? How do you get there? How do you find water in a desert? You go down. You dig. There's water down there underneath it. Gail Irwin, a great pastor friend of ours, how many of you have heard Gail Irwin over the years? Always jokes about the fact that his mama gave him a girl's name instead of a boy's name. But he used to talk about this. And I love his explanation. In the Valley of Baca, they make it a spring. And if you're in the Valley of Baca, you've had moments like this where you stretch out your hands to God and you say, God, why? And what do I do, Lord? What did I do to bring this on? Oh, God, help me. It's hard here. It's painful here. It's hot here. And while you're crying out, God, what do I do? He puts a shovel in your hand from heaven. A shovel drops into your hands and he says, dig. Dig down into my truth. Dig down at this time of hardship and even of pain. Dig down until you find that refreshment for your soul, the promise of God's provision for us, and the place that he's leading us, that beauty that got you moving on that track, that became the longing of your heart, that beauty drives you forward even through the pain to the point where you believe that the price is even worth the prize that you're heading for. The price you pay is worth the prizes at the end that's at the end of the road. And so you dig. You dig deeper into a relationship with God, deeper into obedience, and deeper into his truth. Trusting that what he said he'll do. And that's really the next part and the rest of the psalm here is the trusting in the vows that God has made to you. He says this, they go from strength to strength. Yeah, these people who found themselves in the valley, scorched in the valley of weeping, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day, I love this. He said, a day in your courts, oh, it's better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, I hadn't thought about sharing this psalm and how it fit into what we're talking about until yesterday morning. at our men's breakfast, I was talking to James Pock, and he was out there working at the door, signing guys in, giving them their name tags. And he said, you know, isn't there something in the Bible says I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord? I said, yeah, I know it's in there. And neither one of us could remember where it was. How many of you have tons of Bible that you have no idea what the verse is for, you know? And so I looked it up. Thank you, Siri. And Siri gave it to me very, very quickly with a pleasant voice and everything. And there it was. I'd rather be a doorkeeper right here than to dwell in the lavish tents of the wicked. And look at this. He moves on and he says, for the Lord God is a sun. He provides the light for me. He's a shield. That's protection. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. In the middle of this journey and on this pilgrimage, even in the midst of the Valley of Baca, which some of you are in today, you trust that God is a God who keeps his vows. Friday at noon, the only time in all these years of ministry that I've done a noon wedding in my office. And we had a huge crowd of, I think, 8, you know, gathered there. And Bethany came in and Trish, and they started decorating my office, pushing stuff aside. We had a beautiful wedding. Took about a half an hour, but as Camille and Lex were giving their vows to one another, they both started crying. And Lex started crying first. And while he's repeating the vows, he's choked up and his voice is just shaking like this, and through sickness and in health. And then she starts crying. Then I give her vows, and everybody in the room was crying. The preacher was crying. But they stood there like Joy and I did, like you did on your wedding day. And you made promises to one another. And you looked into the eyes of that person that you knew well enough that you could say to them, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my heart. And I believe that what you say is true. That the vows you made to me, you're going to keep them. The vows I make to you, I will keep them. And I don't know. I know that doesn't always work out. I know that people break their vows, but God doesn't break his vows. When he says he will forgive, what? He forgives. He always forgives. And this is this powerful, staunch statement of trusting in the God who will be our light and will be our protection and will get us home, will get us to that destination that drew us away from the darkness we were in. The promise of that beauty that made us long and made us step out on pilgrimage and made us begin to pursue this wonderful God, that one day I'd be in his courts and even a day there would be enough. Knowing that he would be my protection, that no good thing would he withhold from me as I walk with him. Remember back in Romans 8, he said, oh, if God saved us through Christ, won't he give us all good things through him? He'll continue to enrich us and he'll bless those who trust in him. That he will give grace and he will give glory. I've been saved for 46 years now. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this. You've heard it too. I like what I hear about this Jesus, but I don't think he could forgive that. I don't think he could forgive, and they explained it. I don't think he can forgive what I've done. How many of you have that in your life? Let me see those hands. Something. I wrestled with it forever. I don't think God could forgive me for that I did. I was a foolish, selfish young man. And I'll tell you, it was hard for me to believe that God would forgive the depth of my sin. In my depravity, as an 18-year-old that had worked myself deep, deep, deep down into darkness. But remember, our God keeps his promises. And if he says grace he will give, then grace he will give. If he says he'll give glory, then he'll give glory. He'll give light to the one, obviously, who doesn't deserve it. But remember this as you're pursuing this God, and I want to close with this. You're pursuing the God who initiated the seeking. He came after you before you even thought about him. And he came after you with a fierce focus. Isaiah 55 says it. He's seeking you. He says, come now. Seek him while he may be found. So come and seek him now. Respond to that. He came to be found by us, not to hide from us. He came to be seen by us. So you come to him now and trust that he'll give you everything you need. You know this verse? in Psalm 34. It says, the young lions, they lack and they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, those who pursue the Lord, they don't lack any good thing. Now, God defines the goodness, doesn't he? I don't get to define what's the good. He knows what's better for me than I know what's better for me. He knows what's best for me. And he will not withhold any good thing from us. It's like David. You set yourself like David did. He said, one thing, just one thing I've desired, and I will seek that I might dwell in God's house forever. Now, we're going to talk about the pursuit of the shepherds, how they came looking for Jesus. We're going to talk about the kingmakers, the magi. We're going to talk about people who should have sought Jesus and knew about him, but didn't seek him with any good intention. But the most important question today is this: what are you seeking? And what am I seeking? Am I pursuing something that's worth the pursuit and the energy and the focus and the resource that I would put into it and pour into it? Let me remind you this, and I want to give you this very, very last caution, a final caution. First of all, we pursue what captures our attention. There's a lot of stuff that'll capture your attention that you need to turn from and say no. But we pursue what captures our attention, and then we're controlled by what we pursue. Because all you can think of is that. It might be your hobby. That maybe it's a good hobby, maybe it's a worthless hobby, but it's got you, and you're no longer in control of it. It controls you. We're controlled by what we pursue, and then finally we're defined by what has control of us. That's just the truth. It's just the way that it happens. You'll be known, oh, he's the guy that went off and did that. Or she's the one, man, her whole life was just seemed like she couldn't bless enough people. She was controlled by this passion and love for Christ, and because of Christ's love for her and her love for Christ, she started loving people. She pursued him. The perfect solution to this pursuit is to just simply do what Jesus said. You know what he said? You'll start quoting it with me as soon as I say the second word. Because Jesus, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You'll have everything you need if you place him first. And life won't begin until the moment that you do that. Until we chase what matters. I had to say that from the commercial. You chase what really matters. Not the bank two doors down, but you chase what really matters. What lasts forever and what will enrich you. You're thinking, gosh, Bill, this still doesn't sound very Christmassy. The start off December. This is totally Christmas. He came. Here for you, pursuing you. And now it's your turn to pursue him. You come to him. He'll have mercy. You follow him. There will be glory. There will be light. There will be grace. I want you to close with me by singing a song that tells us how we pursue God. This isn't even going to sound like a Christmassy song, but trust me, it is. Sing it with a Christmas spirit, whatever that is. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh, God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Let's stand together, sing that once again. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, oh Spirit, turn our eyes from you.
lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
We've already sung this today, but let's sing it again to him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Come, let us pursue him.
Oh, come, let us pursue him. Oh, come, let us pursue him. Oh, come, let us pursue him, Christ the Lord. Oh, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
And Father, would you please speak to our hearts of those things, Father, that may be in the way of a passionate pursuit of you, the one who has pursued us, the one who loves us so fiercely and so deeply and so perfectly. God, if there's sin, if there's twisted, broken, tweaked things in our lives, Father God, anything crooked in us, Father God, lead us in the way that lasts forever, Lord. God, I just pray for those that need today to declare their dependence upon you. Father God, I pray that you'd set them free of the darkness and the sin that has been ruining them for so long. And give them hope, Lord. Give them grace and forgiveness and abundant pardon that you wrapped up in your Son when you sent him to this earth. In Jesus' name, Lord, we declare our love for you. And all his people said, amen. Amen. If you're receiving Jesus today, tell somebody. And maybe if you need help, come on forward. We'll help you with that. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.